Well, good morning. I feel like a son who's grown up in a family and got married and moved away and come back to visit the family. Because it is a comfortable place. Not that it's ever really comfortable up here, but, you know, relatively. It's been my heart's desire to come back here and preach the Word of God. And so this is an answer to prayer for me as well. So thank you for giving me the opportunity. In a weak moment, I agreed to share on three chapters of Romans in one setting. So fasten your seat belts. We're going to be covering some ground today. It's important that we sort of bring ourselves up to the point, though. Up until this point in Romans, and I'm saying the first eight chapters, Paul has been spending a lot of time talking about the distinction between law and works and faith, grace, and the Holy Spirit. And pointing out that for Israel, law and works has been how they defined themselves, the ultimate work being, of course, circumcision. But what Paul is saying, and there's a new way, not a new way, but a redefined way of seeing God, being in fellowship with God. So the course of the last eight chapters, he's been to some extent ignoring the elephant in the room, and the elephant in the room is Israel and the promises that God made to Israel. And as Paul goes through and outlines where Israel has been at fault, the question then starts to arise, what then of Israel and the promises that God made to Israel? Is Israel lost, or is Israel still part of God's plan? And so Paul decides at this point in Romans to address that issue. As I say, the elephant in the room, the sort of the question that arises out of what he's brought forward up to this point. So let's begin at the beginning. We know, first of all, that God created man in his own image. And so man and woman were set apart in a special way in God's plan. And so we really have to decide what was God's plan, what was God's ultimate intention. And we see in Genesis 17:7, God speaking to Abraham. This is when I should be clicking this, I think. Then again, maybe not. Oops. And he says to Abraham, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout the generation, their generations, for an everlasting covenant. Sounds pretty permanent. To be your, be God to you and your descendants after you. Either it's very slow or I'm slow. There we go. Another promise that he makes to Moses, he says in Exodus 6:7, then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God. And we see this phrase, you will be my people and I will be your God, throughout the Old Testament, a very crucial revealing of God's heart. Further yet, in Leviticus, as the law is outlined, the Lord says, moreover, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. So the promises of God were very clear. The intention of God was to establish a covenant with the people of Israel that would be set apart so that he could fellowship with them, and he could achieve his purposes through them as well. And he calls them a people called by his name. In other words, he gives his name to them. They're his family. And so throughout the Old Testament, we see that Israel is the family of God, the people of God, set apart for his purposes. And a wonderful book that was written by a man by the name of DeVern Fromke outlines, and the name of the book is called The Ultimate Intention. And after many chapters, Fromke gets to the point where he very concisely defines what God's intention was in the creation of all this. And I'm quoting Fromke's book, The Ultimate Intention. The Father, this is what the ultimate intention is. The Father realizes that which his heart yearned for throughout the ages. A vast family of sons, and I would add daughters to that, conformed to the image of his only begotten, a family who will bring to him parental honor, glory, and satisfaction. I'm going the wrong way here, obviously. The Lord Jesus, as the Son, receives what the Father has purposed for him, a many-membered body which will be for the expression of himself throughout the universe. The Holy Spirit receives a glorious temple built of living stones which will be for his eternal habitation. So De Vern Fromke says that God's ultimate intention is to have his people as his family, a vast family to be in fellowship with him for eternity. So what are we to make of these promises of Israel? Is there a division of history into before and after Christ? Has Israel been left behind in the old covenant rejected? And turning to Romans chapter 11, verse 26, the crucial and the most contested verse, some would say, in Romans, Paul says, all Israel will be saved. Romans 11, 26. So what does all Israel mean then, if the people of Israel, according to Paul, are not fulfilling what God intended them to? Does all Israel then mean all of God's chosen, Jews and Gentiles alike? Or does he mean all the chosen of the nation of Israel, sometimes called the remnant? Or does it mean the whole nation of Israel will be saved? So what does all Israel mean? We'll be looking at that today. And when does this take place? Does it take place during the course of history? Or does it take place immediately before the second coming of Christ? Or does it take place at the second coming? When is all Israel saved? We need to know. How is this to happen? Can it be through the people of Israel coming to Christian faith? Or can it be through their own faith, whatever that might be, sort of a parallel path to salvation? Or does it mean through some direct divine intervention, perhaps through the agency of Christ at his second coming, which may or may not involve some kind of Christian faith? So all of these questions surround, I see my nemesis is back. Some things never change. So what we see as we take a look at Romans 9, 10, and 11, it starts out in Romans 9, 1 to 5, Paul's anguish over Israel's failure to believe, in spite of being the promise bearer. So Paul says, I'm telling you the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit. This is very emphatic. That I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. And he outlines the promises, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple service and the promises, whose are the fathers and from whom is the Christ, the Messiah, according to the flesh, who is over all God, blessed forever. Amen. So clearly, if we read this, we see Paul's anguish, and we see that Paul doesn't see Judaism as a parallel path. He doesn't see it as the accepted way to achieve God's purposes. Paul is emphasizing that Israel has been chosen as the covenant people, but the majority of Paul's contemporaries contemporary Jews have not believed the gospel of Christ. And this to Paul is a great source of grief, that his countrymen, according to the flesh, his fellow Jews, are not accepting Jesus and somehow or another are missing what God is intending for them. And so then Paul goes on, keep doing that, to outline briefly the story of Israel from Abraham to the exile. And Paul's primary point is clear. And he says this in verse 6, 9, 6, but it is not as though the word of God has failed. So the failure to recognize the character of Israel's being chosen and called is what he's referring to. And Paul is bringing up what really constitutes Israel as Israel. See, the Jews felt that circumcision and the law were what marked them out as a people of God, not their faith in God particularly. God chose Israel as an act of grace, without respect to physical descent or works. And they had come to see themselves as being marked out in a special way through the way they were observing the law and through circumcision. But Paul goes on to say, and this is absolutely crucial if we're to understand the dilemma of all Israel. He says in verse 6, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Think about that. They are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. So Paul is redefining what Israel means. He goes on to say, Nor are they all children because they're Abraham's descendants. But, and he quotes scripture, through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it's not the children of the flesh, in other words, those who call themselves Jews, who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. This is a crucial point. Paul is saying, God's promises are true and always and forever. But the word Israel has changed with the coming of the Messiah. We'll take a look at that in great detail. So the story of God's relationship with the people of Israel in promise and fulfillment was always a story of grace. But at the same time, it was also a story of tragic failure. Of Israel not living up to the covenant, not living up to the expectations of God, not believing in God, instead feeling that they could do what they needed to do, and that's all that was required, instead of a heart attitude. And so Israel, through the Old Testament, was narrowed down to what was further and further until what was called a remnant. And we see when the prophet Elijah is up on the mountain, God, and he says, God, all your people have left you. And God says, no, I have saved a remnant to carry out my will and my name. And so through the course of the Old Testament, we see a narrowing down taking place. Israel's role as the people of God was the focal point of God's plan to save the whole world. But first of all, God had to deal with the problem of sin, because it was sin that kept him from being able to deal in covenant fellowship with his people. They were unholy. They simply could not enter into his presence. And it was his heart, his yearning, that they would be in his presence for eternity. And so God had to deal with sin to get to accomplish his ultimate intention. So God was narrowing down Israel, choosing this son of Abraham and not that. So choosing Jacob and not Esau, choosing some of the wilderness generation and not others. And Paul goes on to say, God can do what he wants with Israel. Israel is the clay and he is the potter. But the divine intention had always been to concentrate the sin of the world in one place so he could deal with it. And the law was given as a way of focusing the people of Israel on what sin was. But the ultimate focusing of sin was on the Messiah. The place that God intended to put all the burden of sin was on the Messiah who was to come, so that God could then deal with it. He could deal with sin once and for all in the person of the Messiah. So Jesus was the ultimate intention. Jesus was the ultimate representative of Israel. Jesus represented Israel. He carried the sins of Israel and the sins of the world on his back so that God could once and for all deal with them. And so Paul says Israel, through its covenant calling, was not necessarily a good thing to be called in the covenant, because they were to be what Paul calls the vessels of wrath. In other words, God's wrath had to be poured out against sin. And the people of Israel were the vessel in which that wrath had to be poured. The place where the wrath of the Creator against the wickedness of creation had to be concentrated. So that on the other side, there would be vessels of mercy. Those who were not of the nation of Israel would be saved as well. Their sin would be dealt with as well. So the special covenant status of Israel was not forever. It was to be shifted to the people of the Messiah, the new Israel. The Old Testament prophets told of a renewal of the covenant when those who are not my people will be called my people. And only a remnant of Israel will remain. We see that in chapter 9, verses 25 and on. But he says in Hosea, I will call those who were not my people, that is the Gentiles, my people. And her who was not beloved, beloved. And it shall be in that place where it was said to them, you were not my people. There they shall be called sons of the living God. So those that are not God's covenant people shall be called sons of the living God. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be like the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. For the Lord will execute his word on earth thoroughly and quickly. So what Paul is saying is that the wrath of God had to be focused down onto a smaller and smaller representative body, the remnant of Israel, and finally to the Messiah himself. And that God's wrath was poured out on that Messiah at the cross. And so, as Paul goes on to say, Christ is the end or the goal of the law. Israel's failure has been to understand its calling and privileges in too narrow a way. They understood their calling as a law in terms of works and rather than faith. And so their mistake was not to give their hearts to God, but to try and do, to try to earn salvation. So a righteousness understood as exclusively theirs, they thought, from which the Gentiles were excluded. Once again, too narrow a way of looking at God's purposes. So the coming of Christ has put an end to that understanding. Romans 10:4 says, for Christ is the end, the other word that could be is the goal of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So God has done what he always promised. He would restore Israel and enable it to keep the law in a new way. The covenant renewal has taken place in and through the Messiah, Jesus Christ. An entrance into the new covenant, which is really just a renewed covenant, is really quite simple. And once again, this is a crucial understanding for those of us who are believers. Romans 10, verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Simple. That's been God's intention all the way. The heart. He's asking for the heart. He's asking for people to have faith in him, to believe in him. That's the people he wants to spend eternity with. That's the family he wants. And so the new covenant, entrance into the new covenant is available for all. It is available for those of us who are Gentiles, probably all of us here today, that we were called not my people, and now we can be called my people because of what Jesus has done for us. And so it's always been an act of individual choice. The individual person meeting face to face with the covenant God and believing. It's been an act of choice. It's been a matter of faith and grace. And so that has been God's intention. And so Paul goes on to explain the mystery of God's faithfulness in chapter 11. Now, we have learned in our study of the kingdom of God that the kingdom is already and not yet. The kingdom of God is here because of Jesus, but it's not yet fully realized and accomplished. We live in the time between the beginning and the fulfillment of the promises. And so in that time of already and not yet, Israel is split. Some have recognized the nature of Israel's election and responded in terms of grace, like the Gentile believers. We see in chapter 11, verse 5. In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. So some of the Jews have realized what was required. Some of them have believed. As simple as that. They believed Jesus Christ was Lord. And because of that, they were saved. But most have failed to recognize that standing with God is a matter of grace from the start to the finish, not a matter of works. So Paul says God has a reason for this. It's been necessary for the bulk of Israel to refuse the gospel in order that the gracious character of the gospel for the Gentiles, as well as the Jews, may be made plain. So Paul's hope is that the sight of so many Gentiles entering into Israel's covenant blessings will spur Israel to jealousy. If Israel's failure has brought about such blessings to Gentiles, what will be the blessing when the whole of Israel accepts its own heritage? So Paul looks forward to and prays for a day when all of Israel will see Jesus as the fulfillment of the law and accept him as their Messiah, as their Lord, as God made man. But Paul says, just in case you Gentile believers think you're special, you're not at all. He issues a warning to the Gentile believers in Rome that he's writing to. He says there should be no more cause for pride and presumption to the Gentiles than there was for the Jews. God has not discarded Israel and started afresh. Gentiles are incorporated into Israel. And they remain part of Israel only as long as they maintain the fundamental grace, faith, character of that relationship. So Paul uses a horticultural image, which is really quite interesting. He says, Israel is like an olive tree. We like to think its roots are deep in the Word of God. That's the nourishment. Jesus has said, he is the vine, we are the branches. So what Israel is it's an olive tree, but the Gentiles have been grafted in. And so we who believe in Christ are grafted into the root of Jesse, and of course the Messiah was the root of Jesse. We are grafted into the olive tree of Israel, and we have achieved covenant status because of our belief in Jesus. But he does say, and this is interesting as well, in 11... For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Behold, and I'm just looking for a key thing here. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will those who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? So he says we're the wild olive tree. We don't really have anything to offer of ourselves to the tree. As a matter of fact, wild olives are wizened and small, and the cultivated olive tree that is Israel is the one that produces the fruit. So though we're grafted on, there's no means for arrogance on our part, and there's no opportunity for us to look down on Israel and say, Israel, you don't count anymore. We're grafted into Israel. You know, it's interesting, when I think of that concept, I came to O'Keefe Ranch to work in 1984, 28 years ago. And one of the first things I did was I invited the O'Keefe family to come back. They'd been basically ostracized from O'Keefe Ranch, which seemed a little strange to me because it was really all about them. And I got to know the son of the founder, Cornelius O'Keefe. I got to know his son, Tierney O'Keefe, and he became a regular visitor Now, Tierney, of course, was quite deaf, and so he did all the talking. And being of Irish extraction, he was pretty good at the talking part. And so I would spend hours sitting there nodding as Tierney went on and told me the stories of the family. And when Tierney died in the year 2000, I was approached by the family and asked if I would be a pallbearer. So there were five O'Keefes and one Mather carrying the casket. I was kind of grafted in to the O'Keefe tree. And my status was uncertain. And even to this day, if the O'Keefes have a problem with what's going on at O'Keefe Ranch, they get a hold of me. And so I'm still sort of a de facto member of the family. But the O'Keefes are eligible to be buried in the O'Keefe Cemetery. I'm not. So technically, I'm a wild olive, and I'm grafted into the O'Keefe tree. So God's calling of Israel remains constant, but it is in terms of grace and faith. So God's purpose is that all Israel shall be saved. But a key verse later on says, also, they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. He's talking about Israel, and he's saying if they do not continue in their unbelief, they'll be grafted back in. They're the broken off branches, but they'll be grafted back in. But the key phrase is, if they do not continue in their unbelief. And so what Paul's talking about is a remnant of Israel, those of Israel who give their hearts to the Lord. And our prayer, as is Paul's, should always be that the all of Israel, all that we know as the Jewish people, will come to a point of conversion and understanding and belief in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But in the meantime, if they continue in their unbelief, they're not part of the olive tree. So when we see we see that through all of Romans, Paul has been redefining Israel. He defines Israel as the whole family of Abraham, Jew and Gentile alike. And he says this will take place in the course of present history. It will happen through their coming to Christian faith. This is not a replacement theology. The Gentiles have not replaced the Jews. The Jews will always be the people of God. We're just grafted in. We're the people of God as well. So Paul opened his argument in Romans by signaling that he was redefining Israel. And we see through the course of Romans that Paul is redefining who Abraham's true family are. He says in chapter 2, verse 28 and 29, and I'll go to that because it's important for us to again see that this is not a new concept that Paul is presenting. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, that's of the flesh, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. So as early as chapter 2, Paul's saying, we need to take a good look at what we mean by Israel in the descendants of Abraham. It goes on in chapter 4, verse 16. For this reason, it is by faith in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So Paul has been saying throughout Romans, he's been shifting our focus to our understanding of what the word Israel means and what it means to be the sons and daughters of Abraham. And what he is saying is, with the coming of Jesus, there has been a dramatic redefining of who are God's people, whereby Israel is not what we thought of in the Old Testament. Galatians 6:16, Paul talks about the Israel of God. which is different from the Israel of the flesh. And so we must be able to make that distinction. And Paul goes on in Galatians 3, 28 and 29 to say, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. And so all Israel is all those who believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Paul goes on to say, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Goes chapter 10, verse 13, he says, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And these are both quotations from the Old Testament. We are now all part of the Israel of God. We should strive for and pray for the conversion of Jews as a whole. And we, our hope is that in the final days, as we approach the coming of Jesus again, we will see an incredible incoming, a harvesting of the people, the Jewish people, as believers in Christ. And they will be the remnant that is saved. All Israel will be saved. So, just in summary, the nation of Israel has always had a special status as God's people, God's family. Because through Israel, God was dealing with sin. And sin was the barrier that separated God from covenant fellowship with his people. And he used, first of all, the law to help focus us, help us understand the sin in our lives, to identify sin as what separates us from God, and ultimately through the Messiah himself to concentrate sin in one place where he could deal with it on the cross. And it has been dealt with. And so his ultimate intention was to draw all people to himself, even the Gentiles. So Israel is now seen as all those who believe in Christ. So all Israel will be saved. And God's ultimate intention will be achieved. And we read about that when we read about the end. God's intention has been accomplished. Revelation 21:3, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Amen. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the great mystery of your salvation, that you would choose us, wild olives, and graft us into your olive tree. Lord, we are no more deserving of this status than were the people of Israel, and we fail as often as they do in living up to our covenant with you. But Lord, because sin has been dealt with in Jesus Christ, we are able to enter into your presence. Thank you. Thank you, Father, for that. We look forward to spending eternity with you, hanging out with you, our Father, as your family. And in the meantime, Lord, we need your grace to continue to be pure in heart towards you. And Lord, we pray for the people of Israel, your people. Lord, we pray that your intention with them will be achieved, that you will have a great ingathering of your people under the banner of Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, we pray that that day will come, and Lord, we pray it will come soon. We pray all these things because of what Jesus has done, and in the mighty name of Jesus Christ our Lord.